Take your Bibles, turn to Philippians chapter 2. This is one of those passages that we are not going to cover fully today, so I just encourage you to come back next week to hear part 2. But we're going to be looking at Christ's attitude today. In the book of Philippians, it's a book that Paul wrote to a church about joy, but really about living a life of joy. And Paul, in writing this thank you note to the church at Philippi because of their gift to him, he's encouraging them on how to have joy. Joy is the word that's mentioned the most times or repeated the most times in the book of Philippians. The second one is mind, which kind of gives us an idea of how we accomplish that joy. But he's writing from prison, chained to a guard 24/7, writing a book about joy. Now that's living. And he's trying to tell us how we can live a life for Christ with just as much joy despite what circumstances we may be facing. So in chapter 2 here, we enter into a section that has to do with the attitude of Christ. And in verse 5, he says this. He says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." We're going to discover today and next week what was the attitude of Christ that caused him to live the way he lived, that Paul was imitating, which caused him to live the way that he lived, which he in turn instructed the Philippians to live so that they could live the way that Christ and Paul was living. And now I'm bringing it to you and asking you to live like the Philippians. What was that attitude? What is the attitude that carries us through some of the circumstances that we face in life? Is attitude important? Harry Emerson Fosdick, who was a preacher from the past, he one time was preaching and he was relating a story that took place to him when he was a young child. And what happened was it was a sunny, beautiful day. He wanted to enjoy the day and his mom came up to him with a requirement. "I want you to go out and I want you to pick a pail of raspberries." He did not want to do that on such a beautiful day. He thought of a million other things he could be doing. And so with the wrong attitude, he took the pail and he started walking toward the place where these raspberries might be. And he was thinking, "How long is it going to take me to fill this pail?" When all of a sudden he got this idea, you know, maybe what I ought to do is instead of filling one pail, fill an extra one, and mom won't know about it. And so he turned around, he went back, he got another pail, and off he went to the field. Do you know what that did? Just that little change in attitude, do you know what that did for him? He enjoyed every one he found because he knew that when he brought two pails back to his mom instead of one, he knew the joy that would be on her face. That's the attitude we're going to talk about. That's the attitude that changes the way we live our lives. If our attitude is right, we can even take difficult things in our lives and turn them into joy. That's what Paul was doing as he wrote this book. That's what Christ did when he came to this earth to die, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. Christ was willing to suffer because he had a godly attitude, being God, obviously, and it's an attitude that I think we as believers in Christ can learn from. Now, when we look at Philippians chapter 2, starting at verse 5, it's interesting to me how many commentaries and how many people expounding on this passage will take it to explaining the deity of Christ. And don't think I'm judging them. It is probably one of the best passages for explaining the deity of Christ of all of Scripture, all the New Testament that we have. But that's not the context that we find here in Philippians. That is not why Paul is sharing these verses with the church at Philippi, is because he wanted them to believe that Jesus was God. Well, yes, he wanted them to believe that, and yes, that is a side note to this passage, but that's not the main reason. Because remember last week when we were looking at verses 1 through 4, Look at verse 2. Fulfill my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, being of one mind. If you have this attitude that he's about to share with us, there are actually four different attitudes in the next couple of weeks we're going to look at. If you have these attitudes, guess what's going to result? You will be fulfilling Paul's joy and actually God's joy because you will be like-minded. You will have the same love. You will be of one accord, of one mind. This is a uniting attitudes in the body of Christ. But it really affects a lot more than just the body of Christ. It affects many areas. So as I go through this, I'm going to ask you to check your attitude. And what we're checking it with, what we're comparing it to, is Christ. Christ's attitude was X, therefore our attitude should be X, and is it. So rather than just emphasizing the deity of Christ, which we could do, what I'm going to do is I'm going to just kind of divide this up in a two-section category. We're going to look at Christ's attitude, and then on the other side, we're going to ask the question, is that our attitude? And that's what I mean by check your attitude. Are we living in light of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, whom we are to be like, who we are to model our life after? That's the goal. So let's take these one at a time. The first one we're going to see in verses 5 and 6. So let's read those. It says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You can change mind there to attitude if you want. Let this attitude, matter of fact, some translations do that. Let this attitude that Christ had also be in you. And what's the first one? Who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Christ's attitude was that he was willing to give up his right to live like God. I don't think we can even come close, really, to comprehending this. I tried to explain that a little bit in our communion time, but we have no idea what it would be like to be God, all-powerful, omniscient, able to do anything, fulfilling and seeing his desires met, being in heaven and having the angels worshiping him, to say, I will give up all of that to come to this earth, and not to be born in a palace, but to be born in a stable, to be laid in a manger of hay, to be able to from day one, have men seek to kill him until at 30-some years of age, actually dying because of men, living his life under that threat, giving up all that he had for that. Why would he do such a thing? Well, we know that the reason he did that was because of love. But I want our attitude, in light of that, we're going to see, is that are we willing to give up our rights, even though we're not God? We still have privileges and areas which we control. Are we willing to give up those things, as Christ did, for the sake of others? Remember, the context is unity here. Are we demanding our rights, or are we willing to give up our rights? So let's look at the verse a little bit closer here. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. I also have the New American Standard Version that says, have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God. Now, the word form here, I think we need to clarify a little bit. Usually when we think of form, we think of it as like a close representative. An outward form, sometimes we look at it. But the actual meaning of the word here has to do with essence. It has to do with being or your character. So it's not saying that Christ was a form of God. It said he was the essence. He was the being. He was the character of God, when it says form there. And then it says he did not regard equality with God. He was on an equal plane with God, as something to be grasped, as a right to just claim above every other claim. How do we know that? Because he gave that up. The next verse we're going to see, it literally means to empty a hand. He had it in his grasp, but he gave it up. He was willing to turn that over to others because of his love for them. It truly is a rags, we've heard of this phrase, rags to riches. It's a story of riches to rags. Not the normal trend that we see or the normal desire in our world. It truly is the opposite of that. Leaving heaven with all of its glory in order to be born in this earth. A man by the name of George Carroll was born in 1855. He grew up in Louisiana. He transferred from Louisiana to Texas with his family. His father started a chain of lumber companies in 1868. Carroll worked for his father. He managed to become the head of the family business in 1892. He wanted to diversify a little bit, so he decided to invest in a small but successful oil company. And so he took some of his father's success, and he invested that in that oil company, and that oil company grew and made him many, many millions of dollars. The problem with that, with the oil boom there in Texas, was that these quaint communities all of a sudden had an influx of individuals coming in because of the oil. And he saw in his community it going from a rather tranquil, peaceful community to one of excess and one of vice. And it concerned him. So he tried to run for office and failed many times. And he knew that he couldn't influence it that way. So he started using the blessing that God had given to him. He was a practicing Baptist. And so he started contributing to his church. He contributed to the university in his town. Again, in this attempt to try to make a difference in the community, he began a local YMCA in his town. Ended up being the head of the board there and obviously the main benefactor of that thing. What's unique about him is when he finally died at the age of 80, he was in a small room inside this YMCA building when he died, and he died with no money. He gave it all away. He was using it to try to make a difference in his world. Now, that is just a small comparison to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was willing, even though he was God, for you and for me to give up the right to live as God, to come to this earth, to be sought after, to be people, not sought after in a good sense, but sought after to be killed, live a humble life. The Bible even says that he probably could have chose to come any way he want, but there was no comeliness, I think Isaiah says, in his form. I mean, in other words, he didn't even come as a good-looking human. He came just to come and serve, to give his life as a ransom for us. Now, I get the privilege of hearing these messages. As a pastor, you kind of think, well, where are you spiritually above everybody else? Let me explain that in a minute. My goal is just to stay a few days ahead of everyone else. Okay, so I get to hear the message at least 3 days before you. Okay, so I'm always 3 days above or ahead of you, okay? The problem with that is I get to see how little I practice what I'm about to preach before I ever get to it. I'm studying and I'm thinking, okay, how willing am I to sacrifice my rights for the right of other? And you know what I did this week? I was sitting in McDonald's I was driving through McDonald's drive-thru, and I hate this new invention of this two ordering system, because you know what that is? That's a Y in the road. And the Y has to straddle down to one when you go pay. The key question is, who is first? Okay? Maybe I'm the only one that's bothered by this. But I'm sitting there this week, ordered my meal, and the nice person in front of me doesn't want to move hardly at all. So I'm sitting at the booth. But I'm ordered. I'm done. They're even asking me for my order again because they think I'm still there. And this person's not, they have at least 5 foot. They're slowing me down in life by 5 foot. And this is irritating me. But then what is even worse than that is I look over at this other ordering thing and this truck, white truck, pulls up. I've already ordered. I'm done. I'm sitting. I'm waiting. He starts his order. You know what I say to Ruth? Look at him. He's just starting his order. I want to show you what's going to happen here. And you know what happened? We pull up. Finally, she inches up. She lets the car in front of the truck go in. And I'm thinking, okay, then she's going to come in after, and it's really going to be my time, but this is going to be a problem. No, the car ahead of her had gone, and then she lets from the second lane. Then she lets another car from that lane go, and I'm thinking, what is going on with you? Thinking of my lesson, obviously. And it's irritating me. And it's like, I know what's going to happen. And sure enough, she pulls out, and that truck thinks it's every other now. He ordered after me. I let him go because Ruth was with me. She would have made me. But then I'm thinking afterwards, I don't even want to give up a slot in life. And what did Christ give up? And then, to even top it all off, I watched this video. I want you to watch it too. I had to edit it. There's an attempt on an individual to get a slice of pizza. He attempts three times, well, four times actually, two different people, but within the same group. The third one I had to edit, so that one's not going to make a whole lot of sense because the guy he was trying to get it from was not using proper language. Here we go.
Right here, we'll get the... How you doing, man? Is it okay if you could spare that slice for me, please?
Nah, man, I work for the club. Yeah. White trash is not part of me, man.
Really?
White trash.
Hi, how you doing, man?
What's up, man?
Can I please have a slice? I'm very hungry.
I'm sorry, brother. I can't. Not today.
All right, sorry for asking. Enjoy your slice, man. Hello, excuse me. Can I have an extra slice? I'm hungry.
No. Hold on, I'm hungry too. You got true religion going in, I think?
Asking. What's going on, buddy? How you doing? We ate a lot of, slices. You want the rest?
Of course.
All right, here you go, man. All right, take care, buddy. Hello, how you doing? I'm really hungry. It's hard out there, man. You have an extra slice in there? Yeah, you sure? You wouldn't mind? Appreciate it, man. It's so hard out there. Yeah. I know how you feel, man. It sucks. I really thank you. Thank you so much. Going. Thank you once again. I appreciate it so much. And I want to being so generous to me. I want to give you a nice little tip, man. Thank you. God bless you, all right?
Depth of selfishness can I get myself into? I see something like that and I see what Christ did. it's just a constant reminder to me that how little I'm willing to give up when I have a Savior who's given up all for me. I'm telling you that this type of living is not the norm. I don't normally drive through a drive-thru and look to who I can let go ahead of me. I don't normally drive anywhere and let anybody want to get ahead of me, let alone at a drive-thru. That's just a glimpse of my heart for every other area of my life. What would it take, or what is it going to take for us to check our attitude and say that we are here for a purpose, and our purpose is to be like Christ, who gave his all for us, who was not willing to go to any limit, even leaving heaven with all of its glory for our lives. The second one is closely associated with that. He surrendered his dreams, his desires to do the will of the Father. Verse 7 explains this to us. If you look at that, well, let me just show you the other side, and then we're going to look at it. The question that we're going to check, are we willing to surrender our dreams to Jesus? This one's no easier than the first one, but let's look at the verse. It's in verse 7. He says, where's verse 7? Huh, we'll have to use our Bibles. It says this, but he made of himself no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. He made of himself no reputation. The word no reputation is keno in the Greek. And the only reason I give you that Greek word is that if you've studied theology at all, you may have known something or heard something called the kenosis of Christ. It comes from this word. It means to empty a hand. Or if you're looking at it theologically, we call it the self-emptying of Christ. The idea that he was willing to give up certain things in order to be man, to come to this earth and take on human form. He had to surrender. He had to give up. He had to empty his hand of certain things. Now, some will take this and they'll say, well, he emptied himself of deity. He quit being God. Well, that's not true. He never ceased to be God. He was 100% God and 100% human. And I know that's, to me, that's just as hard to understand as the idea of the Trinity. But he was both 100% at that time when he came to this earth. The kenosis, though, asks the question is, what did he empty his hand of then? If he didn't cease to be God, what did he cease? And usually when I was in Bible school, they say, well, he emptied himself of the independent use of his attributes. And that's just a fancy way of saying is that he still had all of the power of God, but he never used it apart from the will of God, the Father. He surrendered his right. He was equal with God. He had the right to make those decisions. He had the right to make the head decision. But he surrendered that and said, I will not do anything apart from the will of the Father. So when he was taken into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit in chapter 4 of John, and he went 40 days and 40 nights without eating, and Satan comes and says, why don't you turn these rocks into bread? He had the power of God. He could have done that. But why didn't he? He said, I won't tempt the Lord my God. He came to only use those as God allowed. So sometimes we do see him using the attributes of God. He was God. But it was only as the Father allowed him to do that. And he would surrender his dreams, he would surrender his desires for the will of the Father. So if we apply that then to our lives, the question is, do we have dreams that we question God about when he doesn't fulfill? In other words, is it possible that as believers we get this mindset that if I'm going to be a believer in Christ, I'm just going to invite Christ to come in and join me in my pursuits? And the reason I'm inviting him into my life is so that he will help me in these pursuits. And if he doesn't, I will in the back of my mind, even though I may not say it, I'll say something like, he is not being fair. Why, when I give my life to him and I'm serving him and I'm going to church and I'm reading his Bible and I see other Christians, they're not doing any of that, but they seem to be financially well better off than I am. He doesn't bring cancer into their life. Their children are walking with God. What? This isn't right. Lord, I have this dream. My dream was that I'd go to school, I'd get a good education, which means I would get a good job, which means I'm going to get married. And if I get married, then I'm going to have kids, and they're going to be obedient kids. And I'm going to have a house and a home and health. And what do you mean? You're not going to give me my dream. Christ surrendered his dream. Do you know what it means to have the attitude of Christ? Means to surrender your dream. And if you don't believe that God is fair, then you're not going to do that. But I'm going to be honest with you that we, in a sense, God isn't fair. If we got what we deserved, we would not be happy. So God, in many ways, isn't fair. I love the parable in Matthew 20, where there's a landowner. And he needs to hire some people for his field. And he goes out in the morning and he sees some people. And he says, will you come and work for me? I'll give you a denarius if you work for me today. And they say, sure. And he takes them to the field. Hour or two later, he needs some more workers. So he goes back to the city there. He sees some more people that need jobs. He says, will you come and work for me? He doesn't make any terms with them. But they say yes. And he takes them out in the field. And they start working. And then at noon, and then like an hour before quitting time, he knows he's not going to get done. He goes back and he hires some more. And then he says to his steward, when you go to pay them, I want you to start with the ones I hired last. So the ones that I hired first will see this. And I want you to pay them and then work your way down to the ones I hired first. And do you remember the story? He gives those that only worked an hour a denarius. And I'm sure that as soon as he did that, the ones who worked all day are thinking, cha-ching, this is wonderful. This is almost as good as the lottery. And then he calls the next ones up and he gives them a denarius. And the next one, he gives them a denarius. And then the last ones come up and he gives them a denarius as well. And when he does so, they turn to him. Why, when we came and served you all day, you give us the same as the ones who'd come and only sweated for an hour? And he said to them, it is lawful for me to be good, is basically his answer. Now, if you just take that parable out of context, you might not understand exactly what he's getting at, but chapter 20 starts with the word for. And so you really have to go to chapter 19. It's a shame there was that division right there. But if you go to chapter 19, you find out why he told the parable. The rich young ruler had come to Jesus and said, what do I need to do? What would be fair for me to have eternal life? And Jesus is thinking, well, if you want to go by fairness, keep the commandments. And he starts naming them. And the rich young ruler says, oh, I've kept those all from my youth. Now, you and I know that Jesus could have argued with him at that point because he really hadn't kept all those. It may be the letter of the law, but definitely not the spirit of the law. And yet Jesus doesn't challenge him there. He just goes to the heart of the issue, which was covetousness with this one. And so he mentions the law of covetousness by asking the guy, sell what you have, give it to the poor. That looks like attitude number one to me. But sell what you have, give it to the poor, and come follow me. And the Bible says he went away sad because he had great riches. You want to be treated fairly, that's the results. And it's interesting to me that the disciples then are watching all this and they come to Jesus. Of course, he teaches that it's harder for a rich man to get into heaven than the camel through that, and I'm not going to get into all that. But the disciples look at that and they say, wait a minute, we gave up all to follow him. And so they go up to Jesus. They say, Jesus, you mentioned giving up all to follow you. Well, we've given up all. What's in it for us? Now, at that point, if I was Jesus, I would have said, really? You had a fishing business and you couldn't catch fish unless I was around. You had nets, they had holes in them. You left what? To follow me? Really? You know, that's what I would have told them. But you know what God tells them, or Jesus tells them? You're going to sit on the 12 thrones ruling over the nations of Israel. And I think he's referring to the millennial period, but he was telling them that, yes, I recognize that. I am a good God. This is going to be the... Then he goes into this parable on fairness. My question is, do you want a fair God or do you want a good God? Because when you surrender your dreams to God, you're going to look at the things that are happening in life and you're going to say, it isn't fair. It is not fair the way Christians are being treated. Every one of these disciples that he told this parable to are going to die as martyrs. There will be nothing fair in their life. But he reminded them in the chapter before, I am a good God, though. And you will be with me. You will rule with me. So my question is, do you want a good God or a fair God? And I think we all know we want a good God. Do you believe he is? Are you trusting in this God, this good God? The verse goes on to say in verse 7 there, it says that he made of himself no reputation, so he emptied himself of his attributes, only using them as God allowed, taking the form of a bondservant. Do you know a bondservant owned nothing? A bondservant had nothing to surrender. He had nothing. And that's the form, that's the attitude that Christ came. He came with nothing to God. So what does that mean that you're going to have to do with your dreams? You're going to have to let them go, aren't you? If you have this attitude, if you have the attitude of Christ. So maybe you thought that your new job would be better than your last one and your dream didn't happen. Or maybe you thought that Christians would they not have financial problems, that they would go to a Dave Ramsey course and everything would be straightened out and the rest of their life would be perfect. Doesn't always work that way, does it? What if maybe you thought nobody would ever take advantage of you or abuse you? That one's gone, maybe. Maybe you thought that after college you'd get a fresh start, everything would go wrong, and you end up with the same old problems. Or maybe you thought that God would bring a spouse into your life, and together you would grow and obey him, and everything would be rosy, and that one didn't work out either. Or maybe you thought that you'd have, after your marriage, you'd have children, and they would walk with God, and everything would be... And that dream doesn't happen. Or maybe you thought that you would have a certain prestige in your career, that all of your sacrifice and work would end up in a better ending, a better retirement. And then you get closer to retirement and you're not getting that. Can you surrender it, is my question. Can you come to a place in your life where you say, God, you are enough. If I am with you, if I have you, if you've given me eternal life, I need nothing. And so I surrender it to you. I will trust in you. I have a new song that I like. It's on my list of favorite songs, and I'm probably not going to find the verses. Is it Glenn? No. This one ranks just a little way above that one. Remind me if you don't know, I'll be glad to play you my song. But this one is written by, or at least performed by Lauren Daigle. It's called Trust in You. And I don't want to take the time to play the whole thing, but let me just read you the words. Letting go of every single dream, I lay each one down at your feet. Every moment of my wandering never changes what you see. I try to win this war, I confess. My hands are weary. I need your rest. Mighty warrior, king of the fight, no matter what I face, you're by my side. When you don't move the mountains, I'm needing you to move. When you don't part the waters I wish I could walk through, when you don't give the answers as I cry out to you, I will trust. I will trust. I will trust in you. Wonderful song. It describes this attitude. It describes an attitude of surrender, an attitude where you put all your dreams in his hand and say, my will is to do the will. I am a bondservant. I own nothing. I have nothing but you. Are we willing to do that? Are we willing to surrender and give that kind of a life to the Lord? Let me give you just a quick three things here in closing as to how I think that we should, how I try to instill this in my life as I continue to try. First of all, we got to stop striving for it, and I chose this wording intentional, and realize you're abiding. We have nothing to strive for. We surrender. But we abide in Christ. John 15, where Jesus uses the example of a vineyard, the vineyard owner representing God the Father, the vine representing Jesus Christ, and we are the branches. And there's a lot of controversy over that parable because branches get cut off and people mistakenly think that they have to strive at abiding. And yet Scripture over and over commands us to stop our striving. Psalm 48, verse 8 says, cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted on the earth. I believe if you've trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you abide in Christ. You just need to realize it. And you need to quit striving for this. So as we're talking about this attitude, it is an attitude of resting in God. It's not something that you do. It's something that you realize. You realize that you are in Christ. You say, well, how do you know you don't strive to abide? 1 John 4:13 says, by this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. If you have the Spirit of God residing in you, that verse says you abide in Christ. You don't work at abiding. I abide in Michigan. I don't work at it. It's a fact. I just live here. My abode is Michigan. 1 John 4:15 says, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. Rest in your salvation. Rest in the fact that if I have nothing else, I belong to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. I am adopted into his family. I am an heir of everything that Jesus Christ owns. Tell me what more I need. What dream do I want that's above that dream? There is no dream above that. Abide in it. Accept it. You know, I love I want to say Anna Green Gables, and it's not that. Daddy Warbucks. What's the girl's name? Annie. That's the word I want. I love that story. If you watch the movie or whatever it is, the play, whatever you watch, the money isn't the issue, is it? It's the relationship. It's the fact that she now abides in a family. She doesn't need the money then, does she? She wanted the relationship. That's what it means to abide in Christ. Secondly, replace fairness with God's goodness. We've already talked about that, and then I already sung the song. I didn't sing the song, but I should have. Then we could have all left. Trust God and seek his dream or his will for your life. Trust him. Surrender your dreams to the Lord. When you have a hard time doing that one, pull out a song. Pull out his scripture. Remind yourself. Make a list of the things that God has done in your life so that this mind, which was in Christ Jesus, can also be in you. So two things that we've learned today very quickly. Here's the challenge. What right this week can I surrender? I'm not going to McDonald's this week. That's how I'm going to surrender that one. Or I'll make somebody else drive through. I don't know. I don't know if I can handle that one yet. What right can I surrender What can I give of what God's given to me? Pizza, you say it's not financial. I don't have the financial means of doing that. Well, give your time. Physically go and help somebody. Be a friend. There's a million ways you can sacrifice and give up your rights for the sake of others. And then what dream have you claimed that you're willing to empty yourself of for the sake of God? Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you again for the challenge of your word. Lord, I know James says be doers of your word and not hearers only, but this is a huge task before us. So, Lord, I just pray that you would help us to have this mind, which was in Christ Jesus, be a part of our lives as well. It's only going to happen by your grace, but, Lord, we call on you to work in our lives to be able to accomplish that. Catch us when we're not. Remind us so that we might repent and then seek to do your will. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.